Do you ever wonder if God has a plan for your life beyond what you can see? The concept of predestination sounds mysterious, but the Bible presents it as a powerful source of hope. What is predestination, and why does it matter for every Christian? Discover how understanding God's sovereign work in your life can provide incredible assurance and motivation to live for Him. Stay tuned as Stephen explains predestination on this wisdom journey.
Well, today we set sail into some deep water. We're going to arrive at some verses that have produced probably more controversy among believers in the church than just about any other passage in the New Testament. We're now at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, and we encounter here the doctrine of divine predestination. And let me tell you, this doctrine is so deep, we're never going to touch bottom. It's kind of like the first time you jumped into a swimming pool as a little kid and that water was over your head. And well, that didn't mean you avoided the deep end from then on, but it certainly meant you needed to learn how to swim. Now, what we have in these next two verses is what I like to call the fivefold chain of salvation. There are five key words that link together to form a strong chain that secures us forever. Here's what Paul writes now in verse 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn preeminent among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, like I said, beloved, this is deep, deep water. Well, let's break it down into these key words. The first key word in this chain of salvation is the word foreknew. This means the believer's salvation had its beginning in the mind and the will of God. Now, some say that since God knows everything in advance, this word just means God looked into the future and saw everybody who would trust in Christ, and he said, okay, those people will become my elect. The problem is the word Paul uses here for foreknowledge isn't just about knowing in advance. It includes God's will, his choice in eternity past. And let me put it this way, beloved, if salvation was just our choosing God, well, that would mean that God only responds to our will. God would not have chosen us at all. We would have simply chosen God. But according to the Bible, both choosings need to take place. And listen to which choice takes place first. John writes over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he, God, first loved us. In other words, God takes the first step. Now, Paul uses a second word here that strengthens this chain of God's sovereign work, and it's the word predestined. Paul writes here, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, this word translated predestined means that the destination is determined beforehand. It's predetermined. And this, of course, is the word that many people don't like, and that's because predestination makes us think of fatalism. That is, well, we really didn't have a choice in the matter after all, that humanity is just sort of a bunch of meaningless, mindless puppets. Well, listen, don't get out of the swimming pool and run just because you have this feeling right about now that this is over your head and you don't like that feeling. Hold your feelings captive to what the Bible says. Now, let me stop and admit this, beloved. We cannot fully understand the work of God in eternity past. That water is over our head and will remain there. We can't figure out God and what he did in eternity past. What we can understand is our past, our part, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And let me tell you, nobody's going to heaven without having said yes to Jesus. We're simply discovering here in this passage that God moved toward us before we made a move toward God. In other words, he chose us before we chose him. Now with that, Paul adds a third key word to this chain of salvation. He writes this here in verse 30, "Those whom he predestined, he also called." Now this word for called refers to God's inward drawing of our hearts toward salvation. Jesus said basically the same thing in John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So even the timing of your coming to faith in Christ was arranged by God the Father. You met that person who gave you a tract. That wasn't a coincidence. You heard that sermon on the radio. Or you grew up in a home with believing parents. Or you unpacked your bags in that college dorm room and you met your roommate and he or she was a Christian. That, again, was a part of how God was moving, calling you to himself. Now, the final two words in this chain of salvation are words that we've already studied in the book of Romans. One is the word justified here in verse 30. "Those whom he called, he also justified." Again, justification is that legal declaration that we are forever right before God, and that's because of Christ's payment for our sin. Finally, Paul writes this, "Those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, being glorified refers to your future resurrection, when you're going to be given your glorified, immortal, eternal body. Then we'll be, as verse 29 says here, completely conformed to the image of God's Son. By the way, this verb here for glorified is in the past tense. It refers to our glorification in heaven as if it's already happened. Again, beloved, we're being given in these verses the perspective of God. And he sees you already in heaven, as it were. That's how secure you are today. You know, if you haven't picked up on it yet, salvation is really all about God at work in your life. God foreknew you, predestined you, called you, justified you, and glorified you. The church at large today has abandoned the doctrine of predestination as Paul describes it here. But let me give you three reasons why it matters in your life and in your church and in your ministry. First, if you don't acknowledge God's initiating sovereign role in salvation, a profession of faith is going to become more important than possession of faith. In other words, getting people to pray a quick prayer of salvation will replace giving people an understanding of salvation, the claims of Jesus Christ in their lives. You know, I've met a lot of people over the years who made a decision. They prayed a prayer, they signed a card, they walked down the aisle, but now they want nothing to do with Christ or his gospel. And part of the problem is that the church today has come a long way from the days of Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s. Spurgeon never asked for people to respond immediately after his preaching there in his London church. Instead, he offered to make an appointment with people later in the week, usually on Tuesdays, when he would meet with people he called inquirers, that is, people who wanted to inquire into an understanding of the gospel and the claims of Christ. We need to allow people to understand the gospel and the work of God in their hearts rather than we've got to get them to pray a quick prayer to get them in. Here's a second reason predestination matters. Without it, mankind becomes sovereign and God becomes servant. God does nothing more than, you know, react to the decisions people make. Well, you might know about it ahead of time, but their salvation is really up to them. Finally, third, without predestination, the believer becomes responsible for the salvation of the lost. While our mission from God is to go and make disciples of all the nations, our responsibility is to do the work of an evangelist, the lack of predestination will cause people to either take the blame or take the credit when people respond to the gospel presentation. I remember reading of one evangelist who boasted, "Give me 15 minutes with anybody, and I'll get a decision from them for Christ." See, he was convinced that their decision was based on his power of persuasion. He evidently forgot the role of God's Spirit. He also seemed to have forgotten that the Great Commission is not to get decisions, it is to make disciples. Now, you might be wondering, how do I know if I am one of the elect? I mean, predestination is so deep that this water is over my head. It's hard to even think of something that God has done in eternity past. Well, how can I be sure I was predestined for salvation? Well, let me tell you, beloved, that's the easiest question of all for you to answer. Have you believed the gospel of Christ and repented of your sins? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Well, if you've done that, I've got good news for you. You are one of God's elect. You were predestined by God way before time began. And then at some point in your life, you responded to His call, and you were saved out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light. And what do we have to do forever? Thank God for saving us. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Today, we explored the biblical idea of predestination. God's amazing plan doesn't limit your choices, but rather gives them meaning and purpose. Thanks for listening today. This is The Wisdom Journey. Stephen Davey is teaching through all 66 books of the Bible with a new lesson each weekday. If you're enjoying The Wisdom Journey and benefiting from it, you might be interested in hearing more from Stephen. If so, I encourage you to join a group we call Friends of Wisdom. Membership is free, but you'll begin receiving additional resources to help you walk wisely through life. Learn more at wisdomonline.org/friends. Visit there today, then join us back here next time on The Wisdom Journey.